The part of the chapter that I want to focus on was looking at verse number 35, where the Bible read that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world, of this world. And the title of the sermon this morning is The End of This World. The End of This World. And what I want to do is I want to talk through the book of Revelation, and I've made a printout of a lot of the things that are going on in Revelation. And the book of Revelation, I think, to a lot of people seems kind of intimidating at first. Maybe because it's a strong meat of the word, because it uses a lot of imagery or symbolism and a lot of things that if you don't really haven't read it through multiple times, or you haven't studied other parts of the chapter, or you have false doctrine, or you have false conceived ideas, it makes it difficult to understand this portion of Scripture. And so, let's go, if we would, into Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1. And he says the end of this world. Now, that's an interesting phrase. And anytime the disciples are talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he kind of brings up him coming back, or the end of the world, they're really interested. And I think it's really an interesting topic, but there's also a lot of practical application to understanding the end of this world. But let's go to Revelation chapter number 1. Let's look at verse number 19. It says, Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now the book of Revelation, it's given unto John. It's given unto one of the apostles, the apostle John, by Jesus Christ. Keep your finger there, but look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now it's interesting, throughout this book, you constantly see John talking to an angel. This angel, which is a messenger that's delivering unto him a lot of these visions. And not only that, the angel's been sent by Jesus Christ. Not only that, the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to him by God the Father, is how the Bible's explaining it. So we have kind of this system of people that are explaining things. But when he talks to John, he says, look, what I'm about to give you, the information I'm about to tell you, it's broken in three parts. Let's just tell the things that you've seen. Not only that, the things that are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So if you read chapter number 1, he's telling him the things that he saw. He's saying, hey, I saw, you know, this great vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's kind of telling us what he just saw in this vision. Then he's going to tell us things that are. So he's telling us basically present day things. And in the next few chapters of Revelation, he has seven letters that are delivered to seven churches which are in Asia. And he describes the current condition of these churches. And he's just basically giving them information about the present. But now go to chapter number 4 and look at verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So basically when you break it out, you have chapter 1, these are the things I saw. Chapters number 2, 3, he's basically talking to the churches which are, and then the rest of Revelation, he's talking about things that will be in the future. Now, a lot of false doctrine will arise from chapters 2 and 3 where they're trying to tell you this is the prophetic part. They'll try to say, hey, this is the church ages and this is what's going to happen in the future. And they'll talk about different things like the church of Philadelphia is, you know, the church is going to be raptured and all these things. They'll say verse 1 right here is the rapture and all this stuff. We haven't even gotten into anything that's future yet. He's saying, look, I haven't explained anything future yet. I've told you what you've seen, what is right now, what's happening in the present. Now we're going to go into the future. So after verse 1, now we started getting some of the future things that are going to happen. Look at chapter 5 now, and let's look at verse number 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. So what's happening? Well, he sees in heaven a vision. He sees the Lord. He sees God the Father seated on a throne, and he has a book, and they say, nobody can open this book. And he's basically weeping. I mean, he wants to know what's in the book so bad. How many people weep today to find out what's in a book? I mean, you know, it's kind of sad today that nobody wants to read anymore. But we see John, when he's in heaven and they have this book and the Father's holding it, they want to know what's in that book, and they're like, nobody can open it. So now he can't know it. He's crying after knowledge. He's crying after wisdom. The Bible describes this in Proverbs, one who would cry for wisdom, cry for knowledge. But let's keep reading. He says in verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So basically they're singing this song unto whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. They're singing unto the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who's taken this book out of the hand of the Father. And this book is special because it has seven seals that are on this book. Okay? So this is basically just giving a precursor till we get to this chart, all right? So basically what's happening, he sees things that were in the past, he sees things that are, and he's about to see things that are in the future. And before we get into the future stuff, he's saying, look, I see this lamb. This lamb has this book. It has seven seals. And the seven seals are going to guide us all the way to the end of this world. The end of this world are based on the seven seals that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lamb is going to open. Now let's look at verse number 1 of chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this is basically where, and I kind of did a blowed up version of the chart that you had, but it's so little I was afraid you might not be able to see it. That's why I just kind of printed out a sheet so you can also kind of follow along as best, you know, as possible. So basically, we're starting in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, with the white horse. So that's where we're starting with the timeline. And I think it's important to have a timeline because of this. The Bible's chronological. So when you're reading through Revelation, it's chronological. It's just going to give you event after event after event. But the thing is sometimes it will go back and start in a previous spot and give you more details. But it continues to be chronological all the way throughout. It's not just jumping all over the place and here a little, there a little. No, it's very systematic. It's on purpose. And whenever you lay out the events, you'll actually see that throughout the entire Bible, it has the events in the same order. It's completely consistent. The Bible explains everything in the same order. And when you see certain things lining up, it'll give you different details in different parts of the Bible. So I think it's important to kind of have it laid out and so you can kind of see what's going on, because we'll see how consistent the Bible truly is. So I'll just kind of keep this here for a minute, but let's look at verse number 1. So we had the first seal that was opened. What is it? It's a white horse. And this white horse is going forth to conquer. Now, I'm not going to go through the book of Daniel this morning, but basically the book of Daniel talks about the 70th week. And that week is symbolized by 7 years, okay? Basically, in a week, you have, what, 7 days? So it's representative of a 7-year period, okay? And it's basically kicked off right here when the first seal is opened. But I'm not going to go through all of Daniel's, you know, 70th week and all the different timelines. And if you look at this chart, one thing that you need to keep in mind is this is not an accurate representation of time. So sometimes you might see a chart and it's very based on time. It's very chronological as far as like exact when the timing is. I want to just get the sequence of events in order. And we see a lot more sequence of events after the abomination of desolation. So if you notice the abomination of desolation, I mean, it's like not in the middle. I mean, if you're looking at this chart, I think a 5-year-old could tell this is not in the middle. But that's actually in the middle of this timeline. This is a 7-year period that's basically being represented here. So there's 3.5 years up to that point, and then there's another 3.5 years after that point. But just to give you the sequence of events so that we can understand what's going on, I kind of shifted everything. So this is just basically sequencing of events. Don't think of it as necessarily inaccurate as far as exact timing. So we have this white horse, and it goes forth to conquer. So at the end of this world, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to enter into a seven-year period that's going to be different than the rest of all of mankind. And there's going to be great war. There's going to be great wars that are going on, basically a world war where all of mankind is basically at war with one another. Now, we see rumors of wars and type of things like this happening all the time. There's been rumors of war basically for the last 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ came. So that's not necessarily a great indicator of we're definitely about to enter into, you know, the Daniel 70th week. But in Matthew chapter number 24, he does explain to us that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He says the end is not yet. Now, what does he mean by that? He's just, when we get through this, we'll understand that basically there's a lot of things that have to happen before the end takes place. So war is a beginning, it's a precursor, but it's not the end yet, okay? So we have the white horse. Then what do we have in verse number 3? It says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat there unto take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." So not only is there going to be a great war, okay, but there's going to be great bloodshed. Now the thing is America's basically in this perpetual state of war. I mean, we're constantly in war with Iraq or Afghanistan or the Syrians or whatever, but if we notice, are a lot of Americans just dying from war right now? No. Right? And there's lots of wars that have happened where maybe there's not that much of conflict today's world, where they're just basically strategically sending in, you know, special ops, or they're strategically just bombing people or doing these type of things. Well, in this war, there's going to be a lot of people that are literally killed, a lot of people that are dying from a result of this war. So it's not just that they're at war, it's that a lot of people are dying as a result of it. So look at verse number 5 now. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" So what happens in the third seal? Well, now it's black, a black horse, to represent death. Not only are people going to be dying from war, they're going to be dying from famine. He's saying, because of all this great warfare, basically, people are not going to be exporting and importing goods as well as they normally have. We're going to see scarcity of food items. He's saying, look, your bread's going to be really expensive. He says it's a penny. You say, how much is a penny? I have a lot of pennies. You know, in the bank, I'm not that worried about it. Well, according to the Bible, if you study the word penny, it talks about people that would work a whole day's labor for a penny. So basically, a penny would represent that of like a whole day's labor. Now, if you tried to put that in modern vernacular, I would say people on average, they maybe make about $100 to $200 a day. That's just, you're just saying rent. You're just kind of averaging, you know, it just depends. So imagine going to the store today and a price of bread, just a loaf of bread is $100 or $200. You can see many people are going to be starving real quick. I mean, it doesn't take long for that to be the price. Basically, people are probably just going to loot the stores and they're going to be gone and nobody's going to be selling anything. And it's just going to be hard. It's going to be like a black market for bread. I mean, people are going to want to get bread. That's how scary this situation truly is. Now, let's keep reading. And if you look at my chart, basically what I have is I have Revelation. I'll hold it this way. I have Revelation. Basically, this is signifying this mark. Then we have in 6:3, it's signifying this mark. Then 6:5. So we're just chronologically going through, and it's just matching up exactly with these events, isn't it? We just keep going through. And obviously, the first time you go through, it's going to match, right? It's once we start cross-referencing and showing other places where we're going to see how much the Bible truly matches itself. But let's look at verse 7. "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with them. And power is given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." So basically, we're just seeing people being slaughtered in all kinds of ways. How are they being slaughtered? By the warfare, by the famine, and just by plain death. I mean, people die every single day from what? Car accidents, from cancer, from a brain aneurysm, just from eating too much junk food, from stabbing themselves with vaccines. I mean, all kinds of stuff. I mean, there's lots of ways that people are dying today, and it's just saying there's going to be so much death I mean, we're just going to see a mass depopulation of the world because so many people are dying as a result of these seals. So every time we read this, what is happening? The Lord Jesus Christ has this book of seven seals. He's literally taking off a seal. And now we're kind of blowing by this. These seals are taking long periods of time. It's not just like, hey, rip one off, and then 5 minutes later, ripping another one off. No, it's basically he's going to rip off the first seal, and we're just going to be at war for a while. And things are going to probably set up. You're going to see people, troops getting together and different strategies being taken place. And then after several months, then there's just going to be mass bloodshed. Then after the mass bloodshed, there'll probably be several months. And then what'll happen? Well, a result of famine will come from the war because there's all these people blockading others. There's going to be all these treaties. There's going to be lots of chaos. But this is going to be a long period of time. Basically, up to the abomination of desolation is 3.5 years. So we're not talking about 5-10 minutes here. We're talking about several months in between each one of these seals. Look at verse number 9. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So not only are we having all this death because of carnal things, but the Christians will be put to death for preaching the gospel. The Christians are going to be heavily persecuted even before the abomination of desolation. They're going to be people that are hated because of Christ's name, because of preaching the gospel, because they're standing for the truth. And even today, we already see a lot of pushback towards the truth, don't we? I mean, how much pushback is there from this hate speech garbage from our government and all kinds of people trying to limit the truth and trying to say, well, you can't preach that. That's hate. Yeah, well, you can hate me. You can hate Donald Trump, right? Don't the liberals hate Donald Trump with a burning passion? Don't they speak all kinds of evil and hate against him every single day? And look, I'm not a Donald Trump fan. I didn't vote for the man. You know, he's an adulterer. But at the same time, they're such hypocrites to sit there and say, well, we can speak as evil as we want about the president, but you can't speak against whoremongers and sodomites and pedophiles and perverts and these people that are just, you know, confusing their brain thinking that they're not a male or a woman. I mean, this is a wicked world that we live in. And today there's such hypocrites and there's so much persecution already. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of the persecution of the truth. It's just the beginning of the limiting of information. Look, they don't want everybody to just have free information. They don't want the truth to just go out free course. Look, the devil's always trying to cover the word of God. And because there's so much of the King James Bible, and he can't just get all of them and burn them, basically he's just trying to do information overload. He's just trying to show so much, just scatter so much false doctrine at you, so much false information at you, that it'll distract you from God's word. That's why you go to the bookstore today. There's only one book in that store. That's God's word. All the rest are distraction. That's why when you came to this location today, there was four other churches. That was the devil's distraction to get you to not hear the truth this morning. Look, you pass down the street, there's thousands of churches. There's hundreds of churches this morning. And look, they all preach a false gospel. You say, how do you know that? Because every single week we go out and preach the gospel, and they say, I go to this church, and I go to that church, and I go to this church, and I go to this one over here. And you know what they all say? You have to be a good person to go to heaven. You know what they say? That it's by works, it's not by faith. And look, the Bible makes it clear that we're saved by our faith. Amen. And look, we need to fight for the truth. We need to champion for the truth. And guess what? In this time period, people are going to be persecuted and hated and killed for the truth. If you can't stand for the truth now, when there's no persecution, virtually, when there's no, you know, harm to your body physically, when your life is not at risk for preaching the gospel, how are you going to do it when literally your life is on the line to get somebody the truth? Maybe it'll wake some people up. Maybe some people think, well, maybe it's actually serious now. Maybe it actually matters now because we see people being killed for it. Go to verse number 12. So we've gone to the first five seals. And like I said, basically this is a 3.5 year period. Now when we study our book, our Bible here, it does not address the abomination of desolation in this section. Okay, but I put it on your chart because I just want to put a lot of things on your chart and then we'll just kind of see the things that are lining up for the first go round. Then we'll kind of come back and look at other things. I might have to hurry up. I don't know how much we can get through this sermon this morning, but I'm going to try my best to keep going. Let's look at verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth their untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now this is basically the Lord Jesus Christ returning into the earth. He's coming in the he's coming with clouds. And it's interesting because one of the things it says here is it says in verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll. Now, you know, there's different interpretations. Some of the things, most of the things we're going to be learning today are just straight from the Bible. But sometimes we can just kind of, you know, put our own personal opinion. What does that mean? What do you think that that's meaning? And so my personal opinion, this is not the Bible, is potentially when you look into the sky, what do you see? It's blue, right? I mean, when you look into the sky, it's blue. If you were on another planet and you looked into the sky, what would you see? I mean, it'd be black, right? I mean, we see pictures from the moon. It's just basically black. I think it's very possible. What he's saying is, look, the sky and the heaven that we see today, when Christ is coming, it's just going to be gone. Why? Because he's going to light up the sky when he comes. But we imagine just all of a sudden looking up and it looks like space. Wouldn't that kind of grab your attention? Wouldn't that kind of make you like, what's going on? Like the heavens just departed as a scroll. I mean, it's just rolled up. It's gone. You're like, whoa. And it's just black. And then all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with clouds and every eye shall see him and he's going to light up the world. I mean, it's going to grab your attention. What's going on? That's just my personal opinion of a way that you could look at what does it mean that the heaven would depart as a scroll? Okay. Let's keep going, though. Go to chapter 7. Let's look at verse number 4. So once we've opened the sixth seal, a lot of things are going to happen in the sixth seal. Okay. The sixth seal, the Lord Jesus Christ opened the sixth seal. Now what's happening? He's coming. He's coming with clouds. He's going to gather all the elect together unto himself. But we see the precursor is what? There's an earthquake. The sun and moon are darkened. So imagine this. The sun's darkened. The moon's darkened. The heavens departed. I mean, it's like it's just black. I mean, imagine. I mean, you can't see anything. It's like all the lights go out. But then the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with clouds. It would be quite a glorious thing to see. Look at verse number 4 in chapter 7. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So with the opening of the sixth seal, not only we see, you know, basically all of the sky and the heavens changing and the Lord Jesus Christ coming, also with the sixth seal, 144,000 are sealed of the tribes of Israel. Now I'm not going to go through all of those different tribes, but then go to verse number 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So we see a great multitude of nations of people. Now on my chart, basically we have the opening of the sixth seal. So far we've just kind of been one for one, right? But now with the sixth seal, we see a lot of things are happening. What, the sun and moon are darkened. Now, it doesn't explicitly say the second coming of Christ in chapter number 6. We'll see that from other chapters, but I have it written there for you. But then we have 144,000 sealed, and then after this, he sees a great multitude. Well, here's my question. If that's not the rapture, if that's not the Lord Jesus Christ bringing all his people with him, where did this great multitude from every nation come from? I mean, it's just obvious that what happens is after all these things are happening, there's a great multitude. Why? Because all the Christians are with the Lord in heaven, and they're worshiping who? God and the Lamb. The one that sits on the throne and the Lamb. Now, have we touched the seventh seal yet? Nope. We basically had the sixth seals open. What are the first five seals? They're basically just lots of death to mankind. This is just death to man. What do we see? Well, in the white horse, what? There's conquering. In the red horse, there's death because of warfare. The black horse is death because of famine. This one's a combination of warfare, famine, and just the fact that you're dying. Then we see Christians being killed. So it's just death, 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 death to mankind. Then what happens? Well, if that was going to continue, what would happen? Everybody would die. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the cloud. He gathers together his elect unto him. We see a great multitude in heaven. He seals 144,000. Because at this point, do we have any saved people on the earth? Actually, no. So we could see the 144,000 are going to be taking part in this next section. So let's go to the seventh seal now. Let's go to chapter 8, verse number 1. Now, I'm not reading every single verse in Revelation. That would be for you to just go through and you can read different things. I'm trying to highlight the events. I'm trying to highlight what's going on so we can get a good idea, get a good overview of the book of Revelation. Look at verse number 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now this verse, it's a very interesting verse. Because what's happening in heaven constantly? I mean, you have beasts, they're bowing down before the Lord Jesus Christ. They're constantly saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and art and is to come. Look, you're constantly praising God. There's a great multitude praising God. I mean, there's just all this worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the one that sits on the throne, just constant, constant worship. Something terrible is about to happen. Think about God allowing silence in all of heaven for 30 minutes. Something serious is about to happen. And look, the seventh seal is extremely serious. It's extremely grave. It's something that's very sobering. It's so sobering. Look, silence for half an hour. Even the women are keeping silence. You know, I mean, that's got to be real serious. But look at verse number 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it in the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So basically, it's silence for a while, then it begins to shake. Then things are getting serious. Look, there's no saved person on the earth right now. It's just unbelievers, people that are either of the devil or just unbelievers. Let's look at verse number 7 now. And the first angel sounded. Let's back up one more verse. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So at the opening of the seventh seal, what happens? There's silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. Then there's great thunderings and earthquake and some hail and some fire, okay? And then seven angels are preparing to sound. So now the seventh seal opens another seven, a seven trumpets that are about to be sounded. And then we're going to have the first guy sounding his trumpet out as part of the seventh seal. Look at what it says in verse number 7 then. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now that sounds horrible. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I don't even want hail, but hail mixed with blood and fire. I mean, this is terrible. All of the grass is burnt up. I mean, it looks like Phoenix, Arizona. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. I mean, it doesn't look like Houston anymore. I mean, it's just, there's no grass. And a third of all the trees are burned up. That's going to make the earth look a lot different, isn't it? And now when we look in this chart, basically we have, number one, we have 8, verse 5, or whatever, 8, verse 7. We have the hail and fire mingled with blood. Now, down below, you have other things that are happening, but they're not in this sequence. We're just learning about the trumpets is how the Bible actually goes through with this chronology, because look at verse number 8. So we'll look at verse number 8. It says, and the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. So not only is basically all the grass, you know, burned up and all the trees, not only this, a lot of the water is going to be damaged. And it says this, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now, when I was younger, I had heard of sermons, you know, about this. I had heard different topics. And when I heard the great mountain, I always thought this was like a comet. This is how it was kind of described to me, like there was this great burning, you know, comet that looks like a mountain, I guess. But it didn't really fit. And when you study the rest of the chapter, you actually see a lot of stars falling from heaven. And it describes it in that manner. It says a star falling from heaven. So you say, what is this? Well, I believe when you're looking at the consequences of this second, is it's a volcano. Because imagine a great tall mountain, as it were a volcano, and it's burning with great heat. Not only that, that could be cast in the sea. Imagine a volcano that's surrounded by water. Because isn't the damage, it's to the sea, it's basically to the sea creatures, it's just to all of the ocean. What does he say in verse 9? And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. So all the damage is just to water. I mean, basically it's to the mountain, obviously, and then just to the water. Basically, the sea turns into blood, you have all these creatures burned up, you have a third of the ships burned up. And I just thought about it, I was like, well, where's a volcano that's surrounded by water? And I just thought, Hawaii. I thought, well, what about Hawaii? I mean, it's basically just a big volcano. So then I just looked up online, what's the tallest mountain in the world, in the earth? Guess where it's at? It's in Hawaii. The tallest mountain in all of the earth is in Hawaii. Now, they measure mountains in a lot of different ways, okay? Most people would say, well, it's Mount Everest. Well, here's the thing. Mount Everest is the highest point above sea level. But if you measure the base of the mountains in Hawaii, Mauna Kea, okay, Mauna Kea, its base is way below sea level. But it's actually a higher peak than Mount Everest. It is 33,000 feet tall. And not only that, it's the second highest point for any island in the world. So basically, it's the highest point above sea level that's just an island. So again, this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it's Mauna Kea and you know, the second trumpet. I'm just giving you basically a possible interpretation here. I think it actually makes a lot of sense, because if you just had this great, enormous, I mean, I'm not talking about a normal volcanic eruption. I'm talking about a supernatural one that God just like sending out an enormous amount of lava. You could see this great mountain just be kind of cast into the sea right there. And not only that, destroying most of the Pacific Ocean. Now, if you look at the Pacific Ocean, there's a lot of trade going on through the Pacific Ocean. A lot of ships, a lot of sea creatures, and we don't see any damage really to any land here. And I even looked up the U.S. Navy, 60% of its ships travel through the Pacific Ocean. So 60% of the United States Navy is traveling through this Pacific Ocean. I even looked at different maps of just like trade routes of just a commercial ships. And I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, it just looks, it's all coming to the United States basically, but I mean, you just see basically trade routes that are going anywhere and everywhere. I think it makes a lot of sense that that's what we could see with this second sound being trumpeted, that this great mountain just kind of goes into the sea. There is one other volcano that's in the same Pacific Ocean. It's like Taal Massif or something like that. And it doesn't even really cover much of the sea level. You can barely see any of it. Supposedly it's bigger than this one too. So it could be that one. I mean, it could be anything. It could be a volcano somewhere in another part of the world. I'm just giving you my opinion. Because basically, what are the ramifications of this? It's just the sea and the ocean that's getting destroyed, right? That's basically what we see. Let's keep reading. Look at verse number 10. It says, "And the third angel sounded, and fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." So again, basically when it's talking about an actual comet, what is it called? A star falling from heaven. And we even see the Bible talking about many stars falling into the earth. So in the first seal, we have hail, fire mingled with blood. Then we have a great mountain burning with heat cast into the sea. So is that going to really destroy your bottled water, though? I mean, are you getting bottled water from the Pacific Ocean? Nobody's really drinking a lot of the, you know, bottled water. It might, you know, hurt your tuna production. It might hurt, you know, some of that canned tuna or salmon or whatever. But it's not going to, and it might hurt some of the imports. But it's not really destroying your drinking water. But then a great star from heaven called Wormwood, it's going to go into the fountains of the waters you drink, the rivers and the fountains or the springs of water that you actually drink from, and it's going to make them bitter. So it's actually going to destroy a lot of the clean drinking water on this earth, is what it's saying. Alrighty, you have no grass. Basically, the Pacific Ocean is destroyed. Just say some area of ocean is destroyed. Not only that, you basically have no drinking water. This is starting to get really bad really quick. I can see why they were saying, oh man, you know, silence in heaven for half hour. Let's keep going. Let's go to verse number 12 now. It says, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." So basically, somehow, basically part of the day is just destroyed. I mean, there's no sunlight, there's no even night for a third part of the day. I don't know. I don't really have a good speculation. Perhaps maybe there could be another planet alignment that's just kind of blocking part of the sun and the moon as a third part of the day. I don't know. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't really give us a lot of detail. But for whatever reason, your day is cut in third. And you say, oh, cool, I don't have to work as long. No, this is not going to be something that you're going to enjoy. We'll even learn about the vial, you know, that comes with this one that makes it even worse. But let's go, if we would, to chapter 9 now. So we'll skip to the fifth one. And before we read verse 1, let's read verse 13. He says, "And I beheld an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe! Woe! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth by the reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." So he basically says, look, you thought that was bad? The next three are way worse. The next three, you don't even compare to this world. I don't even want to go through one of those. I mean, all of those are terrible. But he's not to say the next three It's called the next three woes. Each one is a woe. It's so terrible about what's about to happen. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So we learn a lot of things in this chapter. Again, when we were learning through the first five seals, were these 5 minute increments? No. There was time that was going on in between each one of these seals. The same things with the trumpets. The trumpets, there's time in between each one of these judgments. And we even see a good example of this in 5. Because he says, look, they're going to be tormenting for 5 months. So for 5 months, they're going to be going through the fifth seal. But not only that, he said in verse number 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Well, didn't all the grass burn up? Well, it's an interesting thing. If you burn all your grass, next year it'll grow all back. So basically we've seen, it's basically been probably a year, or at least a season, where we've gone through all of these first few judgments. Now when we get to 5, it's probably been a year. It's probably been it's been at least 6 months, 9 months, a year. Most likely it's been at least a year. And now they're going to go through 5 months of these locusts from hell. Literally locusts from hell that have these special scorpion tails that they just go around and just sting you constantly. You just constantly attack. I mean, just think about mosquitoes, how many times you get bit by mosquitoes here. I mean, I get bit all the time. Imagine that being a scorpion, like a scorpion sting just stinging you. I mean, this is terrible. This is awful. Just constantly for 5 months. And not only that, he says the only people not affected are those with the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, who has the seal of God in their foreheads? That was the 144,000. So we see the purpose of these 144,000. They're going on the earth. What do what? You say, what are they doing? Are they just walking around, just chill? They're preaching the gospel. They're going out trying to get people. All the Christians are gone. All the saved people are gone. So these 144,000 Old Testament Jews, they get a chance to do some soul winning. They get to do the coolest soul winning ever. They're going around. But guess what? These people are probably not super interested. Think about all the people that reject you when you got soul winning. This is that group that they're trying to get. They're getting the second chance to go out and give them the gospel. So let's keep going. That was the first woe. And if you look at your sheet even, I don't think I put it on the chart on this board, but on your sheet, you have the first woe written above the fifth trumpet, right? So that was the first woe. Let's look at verse number 13 now. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000, and I heard the number of them. So not only that, there's this great army from four angels caught in the Euphrates River. They come up, and they have an army of 200 million soldiers. I mean, that's what 1,000,000. If you time 1,000 times 1,000, you get 1,000,000. He's saying there's 200 million of these soldiers going out, and they're going to cause, you know, wreak havoc. Basically, when we look at verse number 17, and I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. So basically this army, they're just going out, and these fire-breathing lions, lion horses, whatever they are, I mean, they're just breathing fire and killing people. It's crazy, killing people by smoke. I don't even know what that looks like, but that just sounds terrible. I mean, they're just killed by the smoke. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons on Revelation. Some people try to take these things and they try to make them in like a carnalized fashion. So they say, well, if you look at certain tanks and stuff, they kind of have like a lion painted on the face of them. Or you see like certain, you know, helicopters, they might have like animals painted on the face of them. And this is kind of like what's going on. The more and more I study the Bible, I honestly don't believe that's true. I believe it's literally like what he's describing is things that he's seeing. Now, obviously, John's looking in a vision in the future. So it's possible he's seeing something he doesn't really know how to describe, and he's just describing it in this way. But I would think, honestly, with the language of the Bible, he would be saying like a chariot. if it really were a tank that he's trying to describe, and he doesn't have modern words like tank to use, he probably would have been saying a chariot. So the fact that he's saying a literal horse, I mean, he knows what a horse looks like. So I think, honestly, that these are special creatures that are designed just to wreak havoc on the earth. And we even see in heaven special creatures that worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So why not have these special, you know, death creatures? These creatures going out breathing fire and smoke and brimstone. Let's go, if we would, to chapter number 10 now. Chapter number 10. So basically then, you know, the angel that's with him, he says, John, you need to eat up this book. And you know what he's meaning by eating it? He's not saying eat literal pages and ink. You could eat this Bible all day and you wouldn't get any smarter. You wouldn't get any wiser. That's stupid. That's a carnal way to interpret that. He's saying, look, you got to memorize God's word. That's what it means to eat it. Look, if I rip out a page out of my Bible and I start chewing on it, I'm not going to get any of God's word. That's not what he's saying. You know, this is what the Catholics think, that they're eating this cracker, they're receiving Christ. No, it's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive Christ into your heart, not by eating a cracker. And you know what? Eating some piece of paper is not going to get you to understand God's word. You got to read it, and you got to memorize it, and you got to meditate on it. That's what the Bible's saying to John. Hey, he took the book, and he put it in his mouth, and it was sweet as honey, but as soon as he ate it, my belly was bitter. So sometimes you read it, you're like, man, this is great. This is God's word. I really like it. But the truth of God's word sometimes a little bitter. You think about the reality of all these people suffering this great torment on the earth. Look at chapter 10, verse number 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, I've heard this really stupid idea from some people. They say, well, you could understand everything in the Bible just if you were on an island by yourself with nothing else, no news, nothing. You could just understand everything. Well, here's my question. Didn't he just tell us certain things not to write and we wouldn't know it? There's things all throughout the Bible that you just don't know, that we just don't understand, that we'll understand someday, that we'll see someday, but there's certain things today that we just have no idea about. And through all of these, you know, signs, is he pointing to things in the Bible and saying, look, when you see wars and you see the death and you see the famine and you see the clouds in the sky, look, obviously the world that we live in today, God created. This is the father of this world. That's the song we sang unto him. This is my father's world, right? He gives us this world to help us understand the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that this isn't our final source of authority, that this isn't where we get all of our truth, but the world that we live in confirms this word day after day after day. When I go out and I preach the gospel and it gets people saved, it confirms the power of God's word. When I go out and I preach the gospel to a reprobate and they don't want to hear God's word, it confirms Romans chapter number 1. Everything that I see in my life today helps confirm God's word. But of course we live by faith. You know, I don't walk, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I spank my children by faith, but guess what? When they start responding to the correction, I see, oh man, God's word's confirmed. Amen. You know, that's how the life works. And God gives us all kinds of things in this world to help understand the Bible. And when it comes to Revelation, look, it just helps us, you know, when we look at the world today that we live in, we have to take it with a grain of salt. You know, like I said, I interpreted, you know, the second sound of the trumpet could possibly be a volcano in Hawaii, right? Is that gospel truth? No. But the world that we live in today helps us understand how these things could come to pass. And not only that, there's plenty of things in the Bible that we don't know, that we're not going to know. God, you know, Jesus Christ said he didn't even know the day or the hour. You're going to tell, oh, I could figure it out, though. I could understand it. You're just a liar. You don't even understand what the Bible teaches. Paul said, for now I prophesy in part, and I know in part. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. So he's saying, look, right now we prophesy in part, we know in part, we only know certain things, but guess what? There will be a day when we know more. There'll be a day when we see more. When our faith becomes sight, when we actually see the Lord Jesus Christ, when we actually see the face of God the Father, but I don't know what it looks like today. There's a day where I know what it looks like. There will be a day when I get to see the face of the Father. There's all kinds of things that I will get to see that I don't know right now. And look, it's not my job to figure out all the things I don't know. Let's worry about the things that we do know. We're learning about a lot of things that we do know, don't we? So let's keep reading. Basically, he says, look, it doesn't really spell out that this is when the seventh trumpet is sounded, but from other things in Scripture, we learn that this is when the seventh trumpet was sounded. And we see a lot of different things happening. So go to chapter number 11, verse number 2. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. So he's basically given us this timeline. When you look at the chart, he's basically giving us this timeline. Now in chapter number 11, he's just giving us some concluding statements. So it's not like it's out of sync of the timeline. He's just giving us some concluding statements. That's why we see on the second line that I have on your chart, Revelation chapter number 11. Basically, he's telling us what's going to happen in this section. He's saying for 40 and 2 months, that the holy city is going to be trodden by the Gentiles. This is when the Antichrist came into power, and he's basically going to be in control for 40 and 2 months. Not only that, if we keep reading, he says, in verse number 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 and 80 days clothed in sackcloth. So we also have basically the same thing. 1,260 days, his two witnesses. These are the same timelines. If you take 1,260 and divide by 30, guess what you get? 42. So he's just saying, look, for the time that the Antichrist is in Jerusalem ruling, he has power, there's going to be my two witnesses that are also there preaching the gospel, you know, killing people with the fire coming out of their mouth. I mean, you got the two witnesses and you got the 144,000. That's basically your options for getting saved in this wrathful seventh seal that we see. So he's just giving us some concluding statements, right? Revelation 11, 2 through 3. And if you even look at Luke chapter number 21, verse 24, it confirms the same sentiment of the 42 months. So let's go, if we would, to verse number 7, though. Because we're gonna pick up with some of the latter things that were happening. If you look at verse number 7, and your Bible says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So what happens? At the end, he's going to eventually kill the two witnesses. I mean, they've been harassing him for 42 months. He's ready to get these guys gone. Eventually, at the very end, he's going to kill the two witnesses. And so we have the two witnesses up here. Basically, that's 11, chapter number 7. That he's going to kill these two witnesses towards the end of this timeline. Not only that, look at verse number 15. Skip down to verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Look at verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony. And there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and a great hail. Now don't get confused with what just happened. Basically he's saying, look, the time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to rule and reign is come. Does that mean that it's already happened? No, he's just saying it's about to happen is what he's trying to say. Imagine I said, hey, it's time to go to bed, kids. Does that mean they're in bed? No, a lot of times we go, we brush our teeth first, we use the bathroom, then we read a book or we sing a song, and then we get in bed. That's basically what he's saying. He's just saying, look, the time that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to rule and reign, and we're going to see him physically on this earth ruling and reigning, that time is come. Does that mean that there's nothing else about to happen? No, he's saying other things are going to happen, okay? So then there's thunderings and lightnings and hail. And basically that was the seventh trumpet. With the seventh trumpet, we see these voices and thunderings and hail. That was the same thing he was saying in chapter number 10. All these things are happening. So he's saying when the seventh trumpet is sounding, that's basically when we're about to enter into the Lord Jesus Christ coming and ruling and reigning. It's signifying that event taking place. So that's why we have that there with number 7. So for sake of time, I don't know. I'll try to get through as much as is possible. Let's go to chapter number 12 now. Chapter number 12. We might not get through all of it this morning, but we got 3 services a week, right? No, I'm just kidding. Look at verse number 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So now, when I read Revelation, I do believe that everything that John saw throughout this book was in order, is the sense that it's written. So when it's going to chapter number 12, I do believe it's the next thing he saw after what he just already saw. The reality is, though, he's now seeing a new vision, and the vision is taking him back to a different timeline. This is the same thing with Daniel. If you read the book of Daniel, Daniel keeps getting a new vision, a new vision, a new vision. It starts at different timelines. I mean, the book of Daniel, chapter number 7, chapter number 8, chapter number 9, chapter number 10, every time he's getting a new vision, it's not always just picking up at the exact same spot. It's sometimes going to different spots. But that was the order that he received those visions in. I believe when you read the book of Revelation, this is the order that John was receiving these type of revelations. But when you get to chapter number 12, he's starting the timeline in a different spot again. He's saying, look, now I saw a new wonder in heaven. I literally believe he saw that after he already saw all the stuff from chapters 1 to 11. Does that kind of make sense, what I'm trying to say? So then we basically start with a timeline that's not on this chart. So he's saying, look, I see a wonder in heaven. There's this woman clothed with the sun, right? Not only that, verse 2, and she began to cry, with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. So basically, he's seen all these things. Then he just sees a great wonder. There's like this woman and she's about to give birth. What does that signify? It signifies the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Then he says, now I see another wonder. So he's sequentially seeing different wonders. And behold, a great dragon, great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we see the devil wants to kill the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he's born. Isn't that what we see in the Gospels? Don't we see Herod? He's trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to snuff out the Creator right at the beginning when he's the most vulnerable, when he's the most innocent. And that's how the devil always works. He always tries to get the innocent when they're most vulnerable, when they don't have any protection. He's after your little ones. He's after your children with all kinds of filth and smut and disgusting sins of this world today. And look, you need to be careful to guard your little ones. You need to be careful to guard your babies and your toddlers and all of them. The devil would love to get them when they have no protection, when they can't protect themselves. That's when he's going after the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, look at verse number 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he fulfills his role on this earth. He says, it is finished. He dies on the cross for the sins of all the world. His soul goes into hell for 3 days and 3 nights. Then it returns into his body. He walks out of the tomb for 40 days and 40 nights. He shows his resurrected body unto his disciples. He eats fish. He does a lot of, you know, talks with them. He hangs out with them. Then 40 days later, he ascends up into heaven. And he's caught up to what? Caught up unto God and his throne, right? Not only that, it says in verse 6, and the woman fled in the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. So now, these events, they're just kind of happen rapid. It's like, look, there's a woman ready to give birth, then the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's caught up together. Then he says this woman has a place prepared for 1,260 days. So what's the thing? The devil would love for every man to die. This is just a reality throughout the Bible. The devil would love it, not just believers. Listen to me now. He wants every person to just die. He would love it if all mankind would die. And look, what does, you know, Adam call Eve? The mother of all living. Look, that's why this is pictured with a woman. Mankind is symbolized by the woman. So what does the devil want to do? He wants to kill all of mankind. Now, what happens with those first 5 seals? It's death. The devil is trying to fulfill that plan. He's trying to literally kill every single person. But what does the Bible say? Well, let's keep reading. He says, and the woman fled, verse 6, into the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So what's happening? Basically, there's 1,260 days is on this part of your timeline. It's these first 5 seals all the way to the abomination of desolation. That's the half of the year. Until we get to that point, this is him persecuting the woman, trying to kill the woman, but God does not let the devil just kill every single person. He's basically opening the seals and the devil, you know, is pouring out his wrath. This is the devil's wrath trying to kill every single person. And we see for the 1,260 days, this woman is not going to be completely killed. She's not going to be completely destroyed. That's the imagery that he's giving to us. So let's keep reading, though. Let's go to verse number 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So what is he saying? Well, basically there's war in heaven during this time, and eventually the devil's going to be cast down to the earth. And what's going to happen is this: he's controlling all this through the Antichrist, through the beast. But eventually, the devil, he wants to take control completely. He wants to take control of this Antichrist. So the Antichrist is going to come into the temple and declare himself God. And pretty much simultaneously what's going to happen is when he calls himself God, he's going to end up dying physically from a deadly wound. And what's going to happen? The devil's literally going to inhabit his body. Let's see that in our Bibles. Look at chapter number 13, verse number 4. It says, "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. So isn't that what we saw on our chart when it says, look, he's given power for 40 and 2 months. So this is basically your Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. Verse 5, it's telling you for 40 and 2 months, he has power. And verse 4, we learn that he gets the power from who? From the dragon, from the devil. The devil's giving him this power. Not only that, verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell on the earth. So he's blaspheming God. He's saying that he is God. He's saying that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, or whatever, you know, lie that he has about himself. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So basically, at this point, now he has complete power over the earth, and he has war with the saints. That's what it says in verse number 7, right? It says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now, who's that? That's just the believers. That's the people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, look back at chapter 12, verse 17. And the devil was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So after the devil fails to just wipe out all people, then he decides, well, I'm just going to get real specific about who I want to kill. Now I'm just going to kill the Christians. And after the abomination of desolation, when the devil inhabits the Antichrist, after this deadly wound, look, he's going to call every man to take a mark, the mark of the beast, in their right hand or in their forehead. And those that will not worship the Antichrist, will not worship the beast, will not take his mark, he is going to kill. And he's going to make war with the saints. He's going to make war with the Christians. Now, have we had the second coming yet? Have we had the Lord Jesus? No, look, the devil is on a leash to some degree, but he's going out, and he has power to wipe out mankind, to wipe out, you know, Christians, and if it were allowed to continue, he'd kill them all. He'd kill every single last one of them. He is he's just a murderer. He's a murderer from the beginning, is what the Bible says. But let's go to chapter number 14, verse number 6. So this is really serious. This is some really serious stuff. And look, the pre-trib rapture, it doesn't prepare anybody for all the events that we just described. It says, well, you know, the Christians will just be gone. We don't have to worry. They say they're gone before the first seal. They're like, well, you know, I don't have to worry about anything. You know, who cares if Trump ruins this world? Who cares about, you know, the liberals? Who cares about hate speech? Who cares about getting preached for the gospel? I mean, who cares about any of it? You know, I'm just going to be gone. Look, who's he making war with? The saints. How in the world is every Christian gone? He's making war with the Christians. That doesn't even make any sense. That's just lack of void of any understanding or knowledge. But look at verse number 16 in chapter 14. It says, and he sat on a cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I'm not going to get through the rest. I'll finish the rest of this sermon this morning, this evening, and then we'll cover the back page. We'll cover the new heaven and the new earth. So we'll get to the real end of the world. But essentially what happens? Well, he's saying, look, they're putting in their sickle. They're putting in this, and they're gathering what? They're gathering all the saved. This is what you see with the great multitude. It's also known as the great harvest. So go back to Matthew chapter number 13. This is how we'll conclude. We'll go back to where we started from, right? That's always a good place to go back, where you started from. Matthew chapter 13. He's giving parables. And that's what we learned is the Lord Jesus Christ gives a lot of parables. And now when you're trying to understand Bible prophecy, when you're trying to understand anything in the Bible, don't use the parable to understand it. Let the parable confirm your understanding. Let the parable confirm the clear statements of the Bible. Revelation has a lot of clear statements. It explains things in detail. It gives you a great account. It's not talking in, a lot of times it's not talking in vivid imagery. Sometimes it uses symbolism type of things like that. But for the most part, what we've seen is just really straightforward. It's just giving you these type of events. And when you go to Matthew chapter 13, he says the exact same thing. He talks about the great harvest. What is the harvest? Well, look, there's good harvest and there's bad harvest. There's the wheat and there's the tares. So let's see Matthew chapter 13, verse number 37. And he answered and said to them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So he's giving us even more in this parable, and we'll see that at the end. But basically saying, look, this is when the end is, the end of this world. But he's saying first, what? He's going to gather his wheat. So that's what we see with the harvest. We see the great multitude. He gathers all those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will he bring with them, you know, that have already passed, those which are asleep in Jesus. And those that are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds, is what the Bible says. And will be with Christ. Will be this great multitude. Will singing and praising God. That was what the harvest was. And the harvest was what? The end of the world. Think about what he's doing to the world here. I mean, man. The end of this world is great destruction, great fire. And all the tares, they're going to go through some of the worst destruction imaginable. Now, it's important for a couple reasons. First of all, it's important for us to be prepared. It's important for us to be prepared and to understand the Bible. God didn't give us this information just for fun. Now, obviously, I think it's fun. Obviously, I enjoy it. But at the same time, it's to sober us. It's to prepare us for what will happen in the future. He talks to certain churches in chapters 2 and 3. One of the churches, he says, look, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So look, Christians have always been put to death. Christians have always suffered great persecution, great affliction. And some people don't understand the fact that, look, from an individual level, people have always suffered the most extreme conditions for the cause of Christ. From a personal level, there's always been people that have been put to death, or they've been separated from their families, or they've been tortured for the cause of Christ. But there's never been a time where just the majority of Christians have been persecuted like it will be at the end. So that's what he's saying. Look, this is going to be the great tribulation, not in the sense that individuals be suffering more than they have in the past, just the fact that more Christians are suffering at the same time is what he's trying to describe to us. And the reality is, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you put your faith in him to save your soul, why wouldn't you put your physical life in his hands too? Meaning we should be willing to go out and preach the gospel no matter what the cost is. And if you think that you're going through the pre-trib rapture, you're not mentally prepared at all. You're not ready at all. If you can't go out and stand against the apartment manager today and say, look, the Bible tells me to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, that's what I'm going to do, sir. If you can't even stand up to him, how are you going to stand up to the police officer holding a gun to your face saying, you better not preach this gospel. You know, you better take this mark of the beast. You better worship the Antichrist. Like, I'm not going to do any of that. And look, I can say it all day long, but you know what? I got to prepare my heart first. And you never really know what it's like until you really face it. If you can't face the apartment manager, let me help you out. You're not ready to face death. You're not ready to face that. And it's a sobering message. When we read God's word, it's honey. I love God's word, but guess what? It's a little bitter too. It's a little bitter to realize that we could actually have to put our lives at stake. But look, whatever suffering you have in this world, you getting a bullet through the head is nothing compared to someone suffering eternity in hell. It's nothing compared to any of the things on this earth that they're going to go through. All the locusts from hell and all the suffering and affliction that they're going to suffer from that, that's worse than anything you probably experience. But then hell is 10 times worse. Listen to my sermon, 9 Terrors of Hell. It's way worse than anything you could ever imagine. That's why we go out and preach the gospel, because we love people. And if you love people, if you want them to know the truth, then you'll go out and you'll preach the gospel. And when you read about these things, You realize, my house isn't going to survive this. My car is not going to survive all of these things. My life does not consist of the abundance of the things that I have today. You know what should concern me? Eternal things. Things of value. And when we learn in the night sermon about the new heavens and the new earth, we'll see, man, that's way better than anything we have today. That's what we should have our minds focused on. That's what we should be thinking about. We should have our thoughts on heavenly things and things of eternal value. That's where the importance is. And God gave us the end so that we would be prepared. That's what we got. We prepare ourselves to preach the gospel. We'd also live our lives as if it's important, as if we know what's going to happen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for the truths of your Bible. I pray that we would just be sober about the reality of your word, that we love your word, we'd eat it like honey, but we'd realize that some things are unsavory, they're a little bit bitter. But I pray that we would just prepare our hearts that we'd want to go out and preach the gospel for any reason. And while we have free course, while the word of God is not bound, while we can go out for free and preach the gospel this afternoon, I pray that you would stir our hearts to realize the importance of going out and preaching the gospel. Understand the importance of preparing ourselves and dedicating ourselves now so that if it ever becomes harder, if it ever becomes more persecution in the future, we can withstand. We can be strong. We can be steadfast in the faith. We can always be abounding in the work of the Lord. I pray that you would just help us all understand the importance of eternal value. How that those that were faithful unto death received a crown of life. How that you will greatly reward your servants for going out and serving you. It's not in vain. It's not in vain to pull someone out of the fire. It's not in vain to save a soul from eternal damnation. We should go out with love in our hearts and a tear in our eye and preach your gospel till death. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.